Good afternoon. Can you hear me in the front? Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to welcome our guests. Our guests from that are here from wherever traveling, our guests from up in York, Pennsylvania. Welcome to all of you. I'd like to thank Mr. Massey for his message. You know, there are about 100 messages that you could give on atonement, maybe even 1,000. What are the odds? What are the odds that we would do something similar? However, as you'll see, it really isn't my message. I will use very few of the scriptures, but the idea is the same. It really makes for a great introduction to what I'm going to speak about. So it works out. It just, those things always help to convince me that God is working in this. God has a hand, and that it's very encouraging. And it should be encouraging to you, because we absolutely did not speak beforehand about what we were going to talk about. But God is in charge. God is in charge. Now, I have a Bible. I won't be using it. Now, before everybody gets up and runs out of the room, I just mean I won't be reading from it. I have to get a large, my eyes have gotten to the point where I have to get a large print Bible. I haven't gotten one yet. So I print my notes out in a large font, and I'll be reading my scriptures from the notes. It makes it a lot easier for me, and of course it will make it go faster. We can get out of here and go and get a bite to eat. Oh, we got to wait for that anyway. Welcome to the Day of Atonement. I'd like to let you know I won't be giving you anything new today. Nothing new. But sometimes it's a good time to just review the things that we know. You can't hear me? Oh, it's the person who can't hear. Oh, just kidding. You know, it feels like every year on the Day of Atonement I'm speaking. Now, I'm sure that's not true, but as a matter of fact, I was talking to Jeff Brown up in Philadelphia, and he said the same thing. He says, it feels like every time I look at the schedule for atonement, I'm on the schedule. But then he went back and checked, and he actually found out he hadn't spoken for 4 years on atonement. I guess something about having to speak that day that sort of makes you a little nervous. I, too, am going to speak about an ordinance from the Old Testament. I won't tell you which one just yet, but I think once I start introducing it, you'll understand. You'll know. Bulls, goats, washings, high priest. What is this day all about? Why do we have to keep it every year? Why are we fasting today? Today I'm going to review the answers to some of these questions. Now, there's only three, so when I say some, there's only one I'm going to miss. I'd like to start by looking at the Hebrew word for atonement, though. The Hebrew word is kafar, and that word literally means atonement. It means purge, reconciliation, to forgive, to purge away, to make merciful, cleansed, disannulled, put off, to pardon. So this day has something to do with all those things. Has something to do with all those things. I ask, what is this day all about? What is this day all about? I'd like to begin answering it by turning to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Mr. Massey talked about, way back in the beginning, having a choice. Making the wrong choice, and through Adam, sin came into the world. And that sin has been passed on through all generations. Romans 3:23, don't have to turn. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in Jeremiah 31, verse 30, you don't have to turn there either, it says, "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." This day is about sin. It's about sin. Sin has literally placed a barrier between us and God. He has placed a barrier between us and God. So, if sin has placed a barrier between us and God, why is God bothering with us? Why did God choose to have Christ be a high priest for us? Why did he choose to have Christ suffer death for us? If there's a barrier between the two of us, why? Turn to Romans 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us because he loves us. He loves us. He has a plan for us. But central to that plan is his love that he has for us. Well, another question is, then, why didn't he just remove our sins? Why didn't he just take them away, and then that wall would be taken down, and there'd no longer be a division? Why didn't he do that? Well, if you remember back in Genesis, he said to Adam and Eve, "On the day that you take of this forbidden fruit, you will die. You will die." So part of his law is that sin requires the death penalty. The death penalty. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And we'll start reading in verse 19. In verse 19. It says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" This is the blood of the agreement that God made with you. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And verse 22 and verse 23 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with what? With blood. That's the only way they can be purified, with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no atonement. There's no redemption. There's no reconciliation. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the copies could be purified, needed to be purified with blood. Needed to be purified with blood. But the heavenly things, the real things, the true things, require a better sacrifice. They require a better sacrifice. So let's flip over to Hebrews 10, and we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually by year, make those who approach perfect." None of these sacrifices, none of these washings, none of these, the blood of bulls or goats, can make anyone perfect. Can make anyone perfect. Verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. If they could have made you perfect, why do it year by year? Why do it over and over again? Because once it was done, there's no consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every year it reminds us that this has to be done. It has to be done. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's why the blood of Christ has to be shed. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.'" You had no pleasure. "And then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" It's Christ speaking. "Behold, I have come." And he's saying there is a whole volume of books that have been written about me. But I came not to have those books written about me. I came to do your will, O God. I came to do your will. You see, there is a price that must be paid for sin. There's a price. Even in God's law, death is the ultimate result of iniquity, of sin. I'm going to read Ezekiel 18, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Romans 6, 23. He did read this one scripture. 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, with that background, this afternoon, we're going to take a look at a ceremony performed on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. In the past, I think we have focused quite a bit on Satan and his punishment and his being put away. But today I'm going to focus just a little bit differently. Today I'm going to focus on the priest. The priest and the sacrifice goat, who also spent a good bit of time in Hebrews 9 dwelling on our high priest, Jesus Christ. So if you want to mark Leviticus 16 and Hebrews 9, you can do that and we'll get there a little bit faster. So let's begin in Leviticus 16 verse 1. Leviticus 16 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. He couldn't just go anytime he wanted to. Anytime he felt like that's what he couldn't even go when he felt like he needed to. There was a specific time, which we'll come to later, that he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Verse 3 says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his flesh in water and then put them on. Now, Aaron put on all of these fancy garments because he was the high priest. Try to remember what our high priest wore. Try to remember what our high priest wore when he went to the Holy of Holies. A crown, a hole in his side, but it was a better sacrifice. It was a better sacrifice. Verse 5, and he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and his house. He had to make an atonement before himself. For himself, in order to be considered, or in order to be able to go into this Holy of Holies. Let's go to Hebrews 9 now. Hebrews 9. And this sort of expands on what we just talked about. It says, then verily the first covenant also had ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This was the first covenant. The first covenant. Its ordinances were divine, but they were in a worldly sanctuary. They were in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which was called the sanctuary. These are the physical things that were in that physical temple, that were made by hands. That were made by hands. And after the second veil, the tabernacles, which is called the holiest of all, which had in it the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. and over it the cherubs of glory shadow in the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We're not really sure. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So the priests were able to go in daily to the first level, the outer court of the temple. They were able to go in and make daily offerings. Sometimes on the high holy days, they did as many as 50, 60, 70 offerings, but they all had to be done in the outer court. They could not be done in the inner court. Verse 7 says, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once every year, and not without blood. He had to have blood offered for himself and for the errors, the sins, the iniquity of the people. He had to do this before he went in that one time a year. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holy, to the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. The way wasn't there, and it wouldn't be there while the first tabernacle was standing. It just would not be there, because it, verse 9, was a figure for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. But it stood only in meats and drinks and different washes and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Until the time of the Reformation. This was all that was going to be. And this is why it had to be done year by year by year. Go back to Leviticus 16. Continue on into the ordinance. We're going to start reading in verse 7. It says, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. And I want you to notice that the high priest could not determine, he couldn't decide which goat was for the Lord or which one was for the devil or Satan. He couldn't humanly make that decision. A lot is a solemn appeal to God to decide that doubtful matter. Only God knows. Only God knew. It's a sacred religious ceremony. Casting lot includes a supernatural act of God. Satan has done his work of deception so well. He has done it so well that the world doesn't even know who is Satan and who is God. They can't tell. As a matter of fact, most religious professing people who think they're worshiping God are really worshiping Satan. They're really worshiping Satan. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. They don't know. Who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should reveal it. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which again is for himself. And let's drop down to verse 14. It says, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And therefore the mercy seat shall be sprinkled of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. Basically, this is saying that he is, again, sprinkling blood. It's blood that cannot redeem their sins, but it is a type. It is a type of what is going to take place. As a matter of fact, let's look at the realization of that type. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And we're going to read verse 11. Start reading in verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So Jesus Christ came. He came with that perfect tabernacle we talked about before. It was perfect. It exceeded the other. It exceeded the ordinances. It was a perfect tabernacle. In verse 12, it says that he didn't come with the blood of goats and calves. He came with his own blood. His own blood. He didn't enter the holy place year by year. He entered the most holy place once for all. Once for all. And as Aaron sprinkled the blood for all the people of Israel, that once obtained eternal redemption for all of us. For all of us from now and going forward. From now and going forward. Verse 13, with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself perfectly, without a spot, without a wrinkle, how much more shall that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God. Verse 15 says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He is not only the mediator of the new covenant, he is the mediator of the old covenant. Those that were called, they may receive the promise, the inheritance that, again, Mr. Massey talked about, the inheritance of eternal life. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. It's a will. The will is of no value. I could make a will. I could leave each one of you from time to time, just go across the room, everything I own, which wouldn't be much, but as long as I'm still alive, it wouldn't mean anything to you. Would not mean anything. It doesn't do anything for anyone until I die. Well, Jesus Christ had that same relationship with us. We had an inheritance. And Jesus Christ died so that we could receive that inheritance. Therefore, verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Because you see, that death, that testament, also covered the first covenant. It didn't just cover the second covenant. It covered the first covenant. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the bulls of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the book itself with all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And then likewise, he sprinkled blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'm reading through this because we did this before. I read this before. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That better sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That better sacrifice was accomplished with his blood, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats. And that verse 22 again says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, the most holy blood possible was shed that there could be remission of sins. So in this ceremony, we talk about the high priest. I do want to at least mention the Azazel, the scapegoat. Don't want to focus on it, but I do want to at least mention it. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. And let's start reading in verse 16, verse 21. It says, then Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. He shall let the goat go in the wilderness. You see, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, Satan is really the author of the sin in this world. He is the prince of this world. He is the one who controls our mind, or attempts to control our minds. He is the one who causes us to obey the flesh rather than the spirit. Let's go to Revelation 20. Matter of fact, I'll just read it. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. So Satan is going to be locked away. Satan is also recognized here as one who is deceiving the whole world. He deceives the whole world. We have to be careful. We have to stay close to God. We have to ask God for a discerning mind and a discerning spirit. We have to stay in this book. If you can read it, you need to get a large print. But we have to stay in this book because we too are subject to deception. And Paul speaks to us many occasions about not being deceived. Do not be deceived, brethren. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. It's a good Bible study to see how many times he says that. And how many times he's speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to those who are non-Christians. Do not be deceived. Well, Satan is going to be shut up so that he is going to be able to deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years has passed. 1,000 years has passed. Leviticus 16, verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garment and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and the people. You see, these garments could not do anything for him. They could not redeem him. So when he took them off, he had to wash them. He had to once again be made clean. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn on the altar. And he that let the goat go for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards go into camp, because he had been in contact with sin. He had been in contact with sin, and he had to wash himself. He had to be clean before he could come back into camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in their fire their skins, their flesh, and they're done. All of these bulls and goats that they were using in an attempt to have their sins redeemed were burnt up. Everything, including their dung. Including their dung. Because again, they cannot pardon sin. Verse 28 says, "And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp." Now the priest, had to repeat these ordinances from year to year. He had to do it because they were only a type. They were not the real thing. They were only a type of the sacrifice of Christ. Only his blood, the blood of Christ, could redeem the sins of mankind. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Again, we're going to start reading in verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." Year by year, over and over again, this had to be done. This had to be done. Again, because it was only a type. It was only a type. It could not redeem any sins. It says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be cleansed from your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever." But again, it's only a type. "And the priest whom you shall anoint, and whom you shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead." So they knew that Aaron was not going to be around forever. But the priest that they anoint to take his place was to follow these same procedures, go through these same ordinances. "And shall put on the linen clothes and the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and all the people of the congregation." But again, this is only a type. This is only a type. "And this shall be an everlasting statute to you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go back to Hebrews 9. "See, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He didn't go into these copies, the copies of the true, but he went to the true, to heaven, in the presence of God, his Father, and he went for us. He went for us. "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another." Because if this were true, in verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He would have had to suffer over and over again if this were only a copy. But it was the truth. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Apart from sin. For salvation. This is our high priest. This is our high priest. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We can start reading from verse 10 to 14. Verse 10, yeah. By that we will have sanctified through the suffering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away their sins. Let me read that again. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, but those sacrifices can never, never take away sins. So these, again, on the holy days, they could go in as many as 60, 70 times a day offering sacrifices, ministering to people. But none of that could take away their sins. But verse 12, and I heard this explained by a minister, which was kind of exciting to me. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat down. He didn't have to do it over and over again. He did it, and then he sat down. Now, he didn't just sit any place. He sat down at the right hand of God. But he didn't have to give these same sacrifices over and over again. Because he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Forever. And then he sat down. That part of what he had to do was finished. It was finished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. As we wrap up, I'd like to consider a few things about our high priest. About our high priest. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Verse 11. Now, Paul here is talking about the Gentiles. He is talking to the Gentiles. But he makes an excellent point, or he makes a point to them that is very encouraging. So, therefore, remember you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So, there was a little bit of a controversy. He was being called, they were being called uncircumcised, and perhaps they needed a little bit of encouragement. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So they were not a part of Israel at that time. They were not a part of Israel at that time. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one, the Jew and the Gentile. He has made us both one and broken down that middle wall of separation. You see, Jesus Christ didn't come just to redeem Israel. He had made a promise that he would. But he came to redeem all men. He came to redeem all men and all women. That was supposed to be a little bit of a joke. Having abolished in his flesh the enemy, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, as to create himself in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He did away with all those ordinances by his blood, and he has now taken the Jew and the Gentile and made them one. And having made them one, he also made peace. He also made peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. He came to preach peace to everyone. He came to preach peace to everyone. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to God the Father. This is what our high priest did for us. This is what our high priest did for us. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's go to Hebrews 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Again, another characteristic of our high priest. It says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were subject to bondage to Satan, but he released them. He released them. Again, it's amazing how that ties into the sermonette. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And through that seed of Abraham, to us, he gives aid to us. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And for our last scripture, let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we'll start reading in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And since he is a mediator for us, since he is our advocate, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we have needs? We all have needs. We all have needs. We need to pray. We need to fast. We heard about in the opening prayer, we need to be aware of those who have lost relatives, those who are sick, those who are suffering for whatever reason. But if we come boldly to the throne of grace, we can obtain mercy and we can find grace to help in the time of need. You know, the ordinances of the Old Testament pointed the seed of Abraham toward Christ as their coming high priest. But these were not the true ordinances. These were a type. These were only a shadow of things to come. They had these ordinances year by year by year by year. But the blood of bulls and goats could never remove the sin that they had actually inherited from Satan the devil through Adam. It couldn't be done. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has come, and he has made it possible for us to have access to God our Father. The earthly, the shadow, has been replaced by the heavenly. But not all things have yet come to pass. Not all things have yet come to pass. This morning, Carol and I were talking about this today. And she pointed out in a conversation, she said, you know, we are one as a group in several areas, particularly on this day. We have a number of things that are absolutely in common. First of all, we all had the same thing for breakfast. I can guarantee that we all had the same thing for breakfast. At least I hope we did. We also are all humbled by the meaning of this day. We're humbled by the meaning of this day for us and for all mankind eventually. And we are rejoicing. We're all rejoicing because the love of God, while we were still sinners, while we in some cases were rejecting what we knew, we're rejoicing because of that love of God and our high priest, Jesus Christ. Because of that love he has shown towards us. After all, brethren, isn't this really the meaning of this day? Have a happy feast.